read to you this morning, Psalm 77. Psalm 77, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, Psalm of Asaph. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my anguish. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you, they were afraid, the depths also trembled, the clouds poured out water, the skies sent out a sound, your arrows also flashed about, the voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind, the lightnings lit up the world, the earth trembled and shook, your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This is the word of the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you and your grace and mercy have delivered it to us for our edification, instruction, and meditation. We pray that as we meditate upon it today, that you would bring glory and honor to your Son, our Savior Jesus, and that you would teach us to delight in your paths. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm glad that Zach remembered to mention Mike Lawyer in his prayer today. For those of you who weren't aware, Mike Lawyer went to glory this week to come to his battle with prostate cancer. And so we're thankful that we have the opportunity to have him preach for us before he departed this life. And thankful for his life and ministry all those years. During this time of year, we sing the Song of Simeon as our closing hymn. Simeon, you recall, had been waiting for the consolation of Israel, longing for the day when God would send his Messiah to rescue his people from the darkness of sin and death and restore them to life and light and liberty. It was revealed to him that he would not taste death until he saw the salvation of the Lord and the coming of the Lord's Christ. And so when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple to be circumcised, the Spirit revealed to Simeon, this is the child. And so Simeon took the child Jesus up in his arms and he sang, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Right, Luke 2:29-32. As we consider that song, I would invite you to meditate on its second word, right, now. Now. Right, Simeon had waited long for the Lord to answer his prayers, right? Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. He had waited long for the Spirit to fulfill the promise that Simeon would see God's Christ. He had waited long in anguish, observing the troubles of Israel, subject to a pagan kingdom ruled by ungodly men like Herod and filled with moral corruption. And so as he waited for God to act and to deliver his people and to answer his own prayers, how ought he to have prayed? Well, Psalm 77 points the way. It is the psalm of the anguished man, right? The man who's waiting upon the Lord to grant deliverance from the day of trouble. And so I want us to consider our psalm and what it teaches us about responding to times of anguish in our own lives, right? To days of trouble. I have reversed the order, by the way, of Psalm 76 and 77 so that I can preach on Psalm 76 next week for Christmas. Sorry. All right. Preacher's prerogative. Okay. Psalm 77 is divisible into four stanzas. And in this case, the stanzas are indicated by the separator Selah. It is not always clear what the function of this notation is in the Psalms. But in some of them, like this one, the notation divides the psalm into stanzas. So in verses 1 through 3, Asaph reports his cry. Reports his cry to God for help in the day of trouble. In verses 4 through 9, he describes what this day of trouble looked like. In verses 10 through 15, he redirects his focus from his troubles to remember the Lord's wondrous works. And in verses 16 through 20, he meditates on one of the Lord's wondrous works, namely the Exodus from Egypt. So we begin with verses 1 through 3. Asaph reports his cry to God for help in the day of his trouble. Notice verses 1 through 3. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Notice that this is a psalm that begins in deep lament. And the psalmist reports that he had cried out repeatedly to God because he knew that God would listen to him. Verse 1. This is, in other words, a prayer of faith. It's not a prayer of unbelief, right? He's taking his troubles and his laments to God. In the day of his trouble, he sought the Lord, 2a. Right? He knew that God was the only one who could answer his prayers and deliver him from trouble. And so he stretched out his hands to God without ceasing. He refused to be comforted, whether by friends or food or distractions like his iPhone. He devoted himself to prayer and longed for God to hear and to act. For the more he meditated on his anguish and remembered God, his troubles increased. In verse 3, right? Doesn't God love us? Hasn't God promised to watch over us? Then why am I facing this trial? Why am I facing this grief, this hardship? And so he complained to God. He laid out his case before the Lord because his spirit was overwhelmed, so troubled was he by his trials. Verses 4 through 9, Asaph then goes into detail describing what this day of trouble looked like. Notice verse 4. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Right, Asaph's troubles disturbed his sleep and his desire to speak. Silence seemed his only friend. When he called to mind the days of old, the days of his fathers, and meditated on the past, his troubles only increased. Verses 5 and 6. He was led to question God's presence, God's favor, God's mercy, God's promise, God's grace, God's covenant faithfulness, verses 7 through 9. Right? This was his anguish. But Asaph, again, he was a man of faith. And so in verses 10 through 15, he redirects his focus from his own troubles to the Lord's wondrous works. Notice verse 10. And I said, this is my anguish, right? So that is the summary of what he has just said in verses 1 through 9. This is my anguish. But I will remember. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your works and talk of your deeds. Personifies these various things from the Exodus. The waters saw you and they were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows, right, lightning also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world, right, when God separated his people from the host of Pharaoh. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, right? God led them through the sea. Your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known, right? Though God himself was the one leading them through the waters, God didn't reveal himself, right? He is a spirit. But instead, he led his people like a flock. Verse 20, you led your people like a flock, like sheep, by the hand of Moses and Aaron, God's under-shepherds. This is Asaph's meditation on the wonders of God's redemptive grace, right? This is the fruit of his meditation on God's faithfulness. So what does Psalm 77 teach us about dealing with anguish, dealing with our own day of trouble, right? We all experience them. We all experience days of trouble. Through many tribulations, Paul reminded the churches in Turkey, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Remember that Advent is a time of waiting, right? We recall the waiting of our fathers, men like Simeon and women like Anna. But Advent reminds us that we also wait. We await the fullness of God's redemptive work. Right? As Christians, we are not utopians. We do not believe that a perfect society can be achieved in this life. It can only be achieved when Christ returns again in glory to restore all things. And so in this time of what is frequently called the already and the not yet, right? The time when Christ has already accomplished our redemption, but not yet consummated his work. In this time, we will face anguish. We will face trial. We will face days of trouble. So how do we face it in faith? Right? Three things that I want us to meditate upon. First, cry out to God who hears. Second, remember God and his redemptive works. And third, revel. Revel in God's Christ. So first, cry out to God who hears. Right? Asaph reminds us to be men and women of faith who pray, who cry out to God in trouble, who lean in toward God in times of anguish rather than moving away from him. Right? Do not be surprised, Peter exhorted his readers, by the fiery trial which has come among you. God's people, right? Trouble, anguish should not come to us as a surprise. Our Lord Jesus himself faced sorrow. And so when sorrow comes our way, right? We shouldn't say, whoa, where is this coming from? Right? I thought everything was going to be smooth sailing once I believed in Jesus. Okay. That's not what scripture teaches. Okay. And so when troubles come, we are to move toward God, not away from him. God listens to the cries of his people. He listens to our moaning. He gives ear to our complaints. He sees our tears and keeps them in his bottle. Right? Remember that there are four parts to the biblical story, right? Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Right? These are the four movements in the biblical story. And while we are awaiting the restoration, right, while we continue to wrestle with the ongoing effects of the fall, we will face times of personal anguish, cancer, death, pain, loss, loneliness, heartbreak, longing, depression, divorce, betrayal, cold, poverty, hunger, misunderstanding, war, political turmoil. So when we face these trials, when they cause us trouble and anguish, let us imitate Asaph. Let us cry out to God, lift our hands to him, lay our troubles before him, confess our questions and our doubts and our disappointments and our fears. He can bear them. So Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, that Jesus, quote, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. In other words, Jesus uttered Psalm 77. He cried out to God in his trouble, and he was heard because of his godly fear. He trusted his Father. He trusted that the Father would deliver him and willingly submitted his own will to the will of his Father in heaven. And what was the result? Well, Paul tells us here that it was two things. First, Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned to walk in the Father's ways the more he cried out to his Father in his troubles. And second, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. In other words, he became the source of blessing and life for his people. And so as we cry out to God in our trouble, as we obey Jesus and imitate him, the Father will do these same things in and through us. He will teach us obedience, right? He often teaches us obedience through our trials to obey him, even when we are not receiving a benefit from those things, tangible benefit from those things. And he will then use us to be the means of salvation to others who observe our godly cries, that we cry out to the Lord in our troubles. So this is the first thing Asaph would teach us, is to cry out to God in our anguish, to lay our troubles before him. Second, remember God and his redemptive works, right? Notice in our psalm this clear turning point in verse 10, right? And I said, this is my anguish, right? That summarizes verses 1 through 9. But then, right, the second half of the verse redirects his attention. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Asaph makes a self-conscious effort to redirect his attention away from his troubles and to the redemptive power of God. When we are facing trouble, our mind reverts to that trouble again and again and again, right? And again, right? It's all we can think about, right? It's right in front of us. And this attention to our trouble can quickly become idolatrous. We descend into anxiety and worry. We forget Paul's injunction in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Right, Psalm 77 models that, right? Lay your troubles before the Lord and then recount all the ways that God has revealed his mighty arm in the past, has delivered his people, and meditate upon those things. Did God deliver Abraham and Sarah from childlessness? Did God deliver Jacob from Laban's treachery? Did God deliver Joseph from his brother's betrayal? Did God deliver Israel from the might of Pharaoh? Did God send judges again and again to rescue his people from slavery? Did not God deliver David from the plots of King Saul and raise him up to rule his people justly? Didn't he deliver Hezekiah from the Assyrians, Jehoshaphat from the alliance of the Edomites, Ammonites, and Moabites, Nehemiah from the plots of Sanballat and Tobiah, Daniel's friends from the fiery furnace, Daniel himself from the lion's den, Peter from prison, Paul from the shipwreck and bite of a poisonous asp. Call to mind the works of the Lord and the strength of his arm. He who is mighty, he who delivered our fathers and mothers in times of trial can likewise deliver us. And delivering us sometimes means equipping us to face even death in faith and in hope of a better resurrection. Right? Hebrews chapter 11. So read the stories of our fathers and our mothers and recount them to yourself. Remember them. Meditate upon them. Force yourself to speak of them. All right. Third and finally, revel in God's Christ. The psalmist meditates on the greatest of God's redemptive works to his day, the Exodus from Egypt. Right, he reads the story of the Exodus, and then he meditates upon it. And his meditation manifests itself in poetry and song. Right, he speaks to the waters, the depths, the storms, the lightning, the thunder, and the sea, and summons them to join him in praise to the Lord, Israel's maker and redeemer. But the Exodus from Egypt, as great as it is a mere type, a picture, a shadow of the far greater deliverance and salvation accomplished for all nations by our Christ, is it not? Prophet Jeremiah prophesied of the coming of God's Christ, of Jesus. He speaks of Jesus as a faithful shepherd who would be a king in David's line and who would be faithful to rule well over his people. Listen to Jeremiah's words. I've given them to you in your handout there. Pardon me for just a moment. Jeremiah writes, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," right? These unfaithful shepherds in Jeremiah's day who were leading the people of God astray and who were ultimately paving the way for Israel to be led into exile and captivity, right? God's people were going to be scattered abroad because of the unfaithfulness of their leaders, right? So woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. Right? Notice this ironic statement there, right? They had not attended to God's shepherds, and so God was going to attend to them. Verse 3, but I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Right, notice that God is rebuking the false shepherds who are destroying Israel and leading the people astray to their own destruction. God promises that he's going to regather his people and bless them with fruitfulness. He would grant them faithful shepherds who would lead them under the authority of his great shepherd, his Davidic king, who would be called the Lord, our righteousness. And what would be the consequence of this new king's work? Notice verse 7. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, as Yahweh lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as Yahweh lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Right, this new deliverance, this new exodus, when God brings all his scattered people into one body through the Son of David, the Lord, our righteousness, would make the original exodus pale in comparison. To such an extent that the remembrance of the exodus, right, the exodus would no longer be celebrated and memorialized among God's people. So what could possibly accomplish that? Only the incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. The birth of Moses and his deliverance from Pharaoh's tyranny is as nothing to the birth of our Christ and his deliverance from Herod's cruelty. The defeat of Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea is as nothing to the conquest of Satan and his minions on the cross. Moses and Aaron's rise to power and leadership of God's people to the promised land is as nothing compared to our Lord Christ's rise to power and his leadership of us to the land of glory and of rest. Have you ever wondered why we Christians don't celebrate the Old Testament festivals of unleavened bread, Passover, weeks, or harvest, Pentecost in its Old Covenant form, and tabernacles, booths, right? These were the three great feasts of Israel. They are commanded to be observed numerous times in the Old Testament. They occupy a central spot in the life of God's people in the Old Covenant. So why don't we observe those things? Some Gentiles have tried to revive them with their little Seder things, right? But why do we instead use the church calendar and celebrate the five evangelical feast days of Christmas, Epiphany, Easter, Ascension, and Pentecost in its fulfillment? Because all those Old Testament feasts centered on the Exodus. That's what they were about. They centered on God's exodus, on the Exodus from Egypt and God's leading his people through the wilderness. Right, Passover, of course, recalled the Exodus proper, Pentecost, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, Tabernacles, the wandering in the wilderness. But brothers and sisters, we don't center on the Exodus any longer. we center on Christ, who took on human flesh and dwelt among us, that he might rescue and redeem us, that he might sacrifice his life to bear the guilt of our sin, that he might rise from the dead to free us from the power of sin and death, that he might ascend to the Father's right hand to take his seat of authority as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that he might pour out his Spirit on his people to empower us for obedience, that we might take the gospel to all the nations of the earth and gather into one the children of God amidst all the nations. So as you meditate on God's redemptive works, as you imitate Asaph and pull your eyes away from your troubles, away from your anguish, and redirect them to the Lord's redemptive works, look with great intent on the salvation accomplished for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a reason that our hymnody complements our psalmody, right? Our hymnody gives direct expression to meditation upon the glory of Christ. The Psalms are great. We love them. We prioritize them. It's God's inspired hymnal. But there's nothing wrong with meditating in our new covenant framework, our new covenant time, on the glories of Christ's redemptive work. Johann Frank wrote the words to Jesus' priceless treasure in 1653. It's in our Cantus, number 431. Jesus' priceless treasure, source of purest pleasure, truest friend to me. Long my heart hath panted, till it almost fainted, thirsting after thee. Thine I am, O spotless Lamb, I will suffer not to hide thee, ask for naught beside thee. In thy arms I rest me, foes who would molest me cannot reach me here. Though the earth be shaking, every heart be quaking, Jesus calms my fear. Sin and hell in conflict fell, with their heaviest storms assail me, Jesus will not fail me. Satan, I defy thee. Death, I now decry thee. Fear, I bid thee cease. World, thou shalt not harm me, nor thy threats alarm me, while I sing of peace. God's great power guards every hour. Earth and all its depths adore him. Silent, bow before him. Evil world, I leave thee. Thou shalt not deceive me. Thy appeal is vain. Sin that once did bind me, get thee far behind me. Come not forth again. Past thy hour, O pride and power, sinful life, thy bonds I sever, leave thee now forever. Hence all earthly treasure. Jesus is my pleasure. Jesus is my choice. Hence all empty glory. What to me thy story told with tempting voice? Pain or loss or shame or cross shall not from my Savior move me, since he chose to love me. Hence, all thought of sadness, for the Lord of gladness, Jesus enters in. Those who love the Father, though the storms may gather, still have peace within. Yea, whate'er we here must bear, still in thee lies purest pleasure, Jesus' priceless treasure. So how ought we to deal with days of trouble and anguish? Three things. First, cry out to God who hears. Second, remember God and his redemptive works. Third, revel in God's Christ. And it is our Christ who feeds us week by week here at this table and assures us of his presence with us in our troubles. He too was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He suffered anguish, and so he is able to come to us in our trouble and to console us. And so let us give thanks to him. Our God and our Father, we thank you that in your grace and your mercy, you have sent your Son, our Savior Jesus, as the Lord, our righteousness, to deliver us and to gather your people from all the nations of the earth, your Israel, into one flock. We praise you and we thank you through Christ our Lord. Amen.